Evening, everyone. The scripture reading this evening will be Ezekiel 37, that can be found in the church Bibles on page 724. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore.
Thanks, brother. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we will see, as we've seen already, as Derek read, that your word brings life. And so we pray that your word would bring life to us this evening in whatever way we need it, whether that's the life from the Spirit to bring faith, or life from you to strengthen our faith, to give us hope. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, a little bit of a handout on the sheet, if that's helpful for you. And my opening question is how is your hope? As you look around at the world, as you look around at the church, as you look in at yourself, how is your hope? How is your hope that the world is going to change for the better, ever? Mary's prayers, reflecting on some pretty hopeless situations just this last week in the news, and as she said, so many things that we won't know about that seem so bad. If you're a Christian, how is your hope for the church? Are you hopeful that God is at work in his church that seems so divided and in our nation at least looks so weak and in some areas shrinking? And how is your hope for those around you who don't know God, that they will ever turn? Are we still hopeful that they will, that they might, that they could come to know God as well? Or have we given up hope? Are you expectant that God will work, or have you lost hope? There's a good chance you've watched The Shawshank Redemption, often voted, you know, one of the greatest films of all time. And there's a wonderful exchange in that film where Andy Dufresne, wrongly convicted, serving two back-to-back life sentences in prison, and he's talking to his friend Red, who's already been in prison for many years. And Red has kind of, he's lost hope. He's in the system now. And Andy is trying to encourage him. And he says, look, Red, there are places in this world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, something that they can't touch that's yours. And Red, played by Morgan Freeman, I did try out his accent this afternoon. I was like, nah, just going to leave that. He says, what are you talking about? And Andy says, hope. And Red says, let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. And we know what he means, don't we? That if you hope too much, then you're liable to be disappointed. Whereas if you just set your expectations really low, well, then you can't be disappointed. You can't be disappointed in yourself. You can't be disappointed in the world. Can't be disappointed in God if you set your hope low enough. Safer to have low expectations. Give up before you start, and then you can't fail. Well, as Jamie said at the beginning, we're in our series in Ezekiel. We're kind of cruising into land. This is our second to last talk in this series. Ezekiel, as we've said before, he was a priest and a prophet, 600 BC, writing about 600 years, therefore, before Jesus would be born. And the context that he's writing into, again, is that Israel have been exiled from the land, sent off into exile in Babylon. Ezekiel is with the exiles in Babylon. He's a priest. He's also a prophet. Never got to serve in the temple because he was sent away before he reached the age of 30 when he would become a priest. And now he is preaching to, prophesying to the exiles in Babylon, although it's likely also that his messages would have reached Jerusalem. And it's that historical event, that kind of seeming total destruction of Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, that forms the backdrop of Ezekiel. Total lost hope, as the NIV Proclamation Bible puts it well, the Israelites had suffered a profound trauma. The Israelites had suffered a profound trauma and they had lost hope. Verse 12 in our passage, page 725. End of verse 11. Behold, Israel is saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. And onto this stage steps Ezekiel. And again, as we've said, our series is called Know the Lord, because it's such a big theme in the book. That phrase, then they will, or then you will, or then the nations will know that I am the Lord, comes over 50 times in this 48-chapter book. In our chapter today, four times in our passage, verse 6, verse 13, verse 14, verse 28, but 50 times through the book. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God wants us, wants the nations, wants the church to know what it means for him to be the Lord. Ezekiel, very much a book of two halves. The first half, then you will know that I am the Lord as I judge you, Israel, and as I judge the nations around you. And then the second half of the book, there's this turning point. And our theme this evening is that, you know, from the idea of the Good Shepherd. Sam preached on that a couple of weeks back, Ezekiel 34. The book turns in chapter 33. And it turns at a surprising point. It turns at the point when Jerusalem is destroyed. At what you think would be the most discouraging point, total destruction. Jerusalem itself destroyed. That is where hope enters in. And the book completely changes tone to hope and comfort. Ezekiel means God strengthens, or may God strengthen, which is so apt for a prophet called to proclaim first judgment, which might discourage, but then consolation. God strengthens. So then we get chapter 34, what Sam gave us. You will know that I'm God when I shepherd you. Last week, chapter 36, you will know that I'm God when I rescue you, wash you, give you new life, give you power to walk in my ways, when I am your God and when I bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And that was focused on, then the nations will know that I'm the Lord. Then those around you will know that I'm the Lord when this happens to you. But this week it's back to us. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. Verse 6, when this happens, you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I, verse 14, and I will, then you shall know that I am the Lord, says God. You will know that I am the Lord when I, first section, verses 1 through 14, you will know that I am the Lord when I give you life by my word. You'll know that I'm the Lord when I give you life by my word. Read me again, chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. Now, the hand of the Lord was upon me is an ominous phrase. Last time we saw it was in chapter 8, where Sam reminded us of the little Google Street View man, where you kind of grab him by the head and move him along, and he's kind of dangling away, and then you drop him down in the place that you want to go, which is basically what the angel does in chapter 8, and that's happening here again. So we think, oh no, it was awful last time when he saw the idolatry that was going on in the temple. What's he going to see this time? And actually, I don't know whether this is better or worse to start with. And he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. It was full of bones. I assume most of us are fairly familiar with bones. I personally have about 206. You probably do too. And bones, of course, are incredible, aren't they? Living tissue, but so strong, able to sustain huge pressure, and if they do mend, able to mend themselves stronger than before. Apart from x-rays, I'm very glad that I've never seen my own bones. Perhaps you have seen your bones, and I'm sorry, that must have been very painful. Most of the bones we would see in everyday life would probably be chicken bones, maybe the odd rib, you know, after your KFC, or your, if you're really privileged, your T-bone steak. But when I read this vision, it takes me back to childhood holidays in the Lake District. I don't know why, it doesn't seem to be the case anymore, but I just have these vivid memories of going for walks in the Lake District. And there were just quite a lot of sheep bones around. They ranged from the sort of the moist and meaty, you know, still with a bit of sinew on. So as a small boy, obviously, you pick them up and you wiggle them around and you kind of work that knee joint, whatever it is, to kind of dry, but still a bit fleshy, kind of like natural sheep biltong, still worth the attention of the odd fox or badger, too. Bleached white, completely dry, every shred of meat picked away by the ants. One skull in particular. We came across this skull, my brother and I, on the shores of Lake Wastwater, which became known as the Skull of Wastwater after we took it home with us from the holiday, and it lived in the shed for years afterwards and became the center point of various games. And you're thinking it wasn't particularly hygienic, but the point is it was hygienic because it was completely dry, completely dead, no life left in it. And that is the end of the spectrum for these bones here. No life left in them, whatever, bleached white, completely dry. The Lake District bones, moist and sheepy. Ezekiel to this valley in the Middle East, hot. Bones as far as the eye can see and far more grim, and for Ezekiel as a priest, far more unclean than sheep bones, human bones. And verse 2, God, the Spirit of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, led me around among these bones. He's taken for a walk among these bones, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So it's as if this mighty army of dead, white, bleached bones, not even buried, which is much worse than being dead and buried, the ultimate dishonor not to be buried. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, verse 3, and he said to me, "Son of man, can these dead, white, dried, scattered bones live? Can these bones live?" To which the answer is, duh, absolutely not. But Ezekiel is smart, and he knows that when you're hanging out with the Lord has asked you a question for a reason. So he says, "Oh Lord, you know." And it's a good answer, because then this happens. Verse 4, then he said to me, reading me from verse 4, "Prophesy over these bones and say to the bones," not about the bones, "say to the bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold," again speaking to the bones, "I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So God says to Ezekiel, speak to the bones, address this death. As one of the commentators nicely puts it, as we know, ears have bones, but bones do not have ears. But Ezekiel does it anyway. So verse 7, very wise Ezekiel, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." Have you seen the old Jason and the Argonauts, like the old Ray Harryhausen version with kind of the little, what are they called, Sam? What's the technique of the filming technique? Stop animation, yeah, the stop animation skeletons where they kind of come together. Absolutely terrifying moment where they come together slowly. And that is probably based off this. Verse 7, "I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling as the dry bones came together. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them," sinews growing over them, "and flesh had come upon them, and then skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." Again, Ezekiel as a priest in his training would have been used to taking corpses and taking them from being corpses down to bones, cutting through skin and flesh and sinew until all that was left was the bones. But this is God doing things in the opposite direction, reconstructing a body. And so they come together, but they still aren't alive. All we've got now is corpses, just dead fleshy corpses lying around, fleshier, but still just as dead bodies, with no breath. bodies that need breath to be breathed into them in order to make them come alive. If you think right back to the early bit of the Bible, make you think of anything? When God makes the first man and forms him together from the dust of the earth, but only when he breathes breath into Adam does he then come alive. This is a picture of recreation, life from no life, complete death, might as well be dusty and dry, and God brings them back and brings life from there, from death, a mighty army standing in the desert. And the temptation is to go straight from here to resurrection, to say, well, God was able to breathe into these bones and he is able to breathe into our dead bodies to bring us to life. Absolutely true, but not actually what God is trying to teach us here through Ezekiel. Verses 11 to 13 are the key here. So again, read me from verse 11. And remember as we read this, they're not literally dead. Israel are not literally dead, they're in exile. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, I will do it. They're not dead. So this isn't a promise that those who were killed in Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon's invasion in 587 BC are suddenly going to come back to life. That's not what this promise is. Israel, it's not a promise of individual resurrection, but as a nation, well, they might as well be dead. You might say that Israel as a nation, as a project, is dead and buried, or as here, dead and not buried, which is worse. It looks as if God's whole national project to bring the world back to himself through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is over, dead, destroyed, as Israel has been scattered to the winds, taken off into exile. The dream was over. And so those promises that we heard last week, those wonderful promises of cleansing and washing and bringing back, well, they look impossible. How can Israel possibly be brought back? How can God fix what is so profoundly broken? And yet, of course, God did bring them back, did bring Israel back into their own land. And the nation was preserved for another few centuries until Jesus came, until God sent Jesus to that still surviving, still clinging on nation of Israel, and through Jesus to bring every nation to himself. Israel's only hope after the trauma that they had suffered, Israel's only hope after they had lost all hope, well, their only hope was God. Their only hope was God, but what a hope to have. The God who can bring life from death. Their only hope was God, and so is our only hope. The God who can do the impossible, who can bring life to dead and dry bones, he can save his dead and dry and hopeless people. So have you lost hope? Hope that the church has a future? Hope that those you know and love who don't know God will ever turn to him? Hope that you can ever change? Well, firstly, it should encourage us that to those who are dead, God can bring life. The New Testament does describe us without Christ as dead. You're probably familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. I think of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 25. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus goes on to speak about the resurrection at the end of time, but there he is speaking about now, a time now when those who are dead in their sins and transgressions will hear and will come to life. And that life comes through Jesus' words. Just as it was God's word spoken to those dead and dry bones that brought life to them, so it is God's word spoken to dead, walking dead people today that brings life. God's words that bring life. Again, we've been spending a lot of time in John chapter 10 today. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Also, what does that mean if we have lost hope that those around us might ever come to know God, might ever respond to his words? Well, hopefully it gives us confidence that all we have to do is speak God's words, share God's words. Nothing, no kind of special techniques. Confidence that we just need to speak God's words. Our speaking to our friends sometimes seems as mad as speaking to dead bones, doesn't it? You think it's not going to make any difference. They've heard it before. I've said it to them before. They're not interested, my friends, my family. Or perhaps we haven't spoken it to them because we think it won't work. We've pre-decided that there's no chance that they will ever respond. But we don't know who Jesus' sheep are. Jesus' sheep are out there in amongst the people that we see. We don't know who is Jesus' sheep, who he is going to call to himself. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow." I was really encouraged by, don't know if you came across, it came out a couple of years ago now, maybe only 18 months, and the Speaking Jesus survey. They did this massive survey of people in the UK, and one of the most encouraging stats was, 1 in 5 of your friends who isn't a Christian is up for having a religious conversation with you. 1 in 5 of your friends who isn't a Christian is up for having a religious conversation with you or being invited along to church, to come along to church with you. The problem is we don't know which one. So statistically speaking, there's a decent chance you have 4 really discouraging conversations before you get to the 5th person who wants to come. Or, because that's not necessarily how statistics work, there's a reasonable chance you have 8 discouraging conversations before you get to the one person. Or 12 discouraging conversations before you get to maybe the 3 who are then interested. But the trouble is that we might give up after the first 2, or the first 3, or the first 6, and think, no one's interested, none of my mates want to know. I'm going to stop inviting people to church, I'm going to stop speaking to people about Jesus. John chapter 3, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit decides where he's going to land as we speak out God's words. Let's have the hope, the confidence to do that, knowing that God can work. Let's unleash the Holy Spirit by speaking his words. What about confidence that the church might change? The hope for the church. Jamie and I were at an Anglican conference Monday, Tuesday. It was probably slightly more exciting than you think it might have been. It was encouraging in and of itself. So it was a conference. I explained it to someone, one of the folks who comes along to our midweek talks. It was a conference for Anglicans who really believe the Bible. So it was an encouraging conference in and of itself, but discouraging as we reflect on, as we think about the current situation in the Church of England. It reminded me of the words from the old hymn, "The Church is One Foundation," written by, I discovered this afternoon, S.J. Stone in 1856, where the lyrics say, "The church by schisms rent asunder, by heresies oppressed." So it's at least 170 years that this has been happening. Now, not that the Church of England is the church. It might be God's plan to completely let the Church of England wither and die and go away, and then he'll do something else instead. It looks like that has probably happened to a couple of liberal UK denominations already. That is God's prerogative. If he wants to do that and that's his plan, then that is better than our plans. But I think sometimes we plan and think and strategize and arrange and work and order our lives because we have no hope that things will get better. We think, actually, some of these leaders who have walked away from God, who have rejected his word, there's no hope. They're never going to listen. They might as well be dead, dry bones for all the difference that speaking God's words to them might make, for all the difference that trying to persuade them might make. There is no hope for change. Our hope is lost in our denomination. We are indeed cut off. But the God who can bring life to dead, dry bones, the God who brought a savior through wrecked and scattered Israel, can do it again in our day if he so chooses, And that life, when it comes, will come through his word, as his words are spoken. So again, we don't need some new strategy to speak to those in our denomination, those in other churches who seem to be hard to God's word, seem to be walking away. We can think, well, what's the point? They know it all. They've already rejected. There's no point in saying it again. Well, even if they have, the Holy Spirit blows where he will. It's his timing and not ours. I heard a really encouraging testimony recently of a guy called Dave Jensen. The surname may be familiar. He's the son of Archbishop Peter Jensen. And he had heard in his youth hundreds of faithful gospel sermons, and he had rejected them completely and walked away and embraced the world in every way that he could. And then years later, kind of at least a decade into his walking away from the Lord, his sister sent him a laptop with a bunch of sermons on. And it's kind of slightly back in the past. He kind of explained it like they were on his laptop and he couldn't work out how to delete them. So he ended up listening to them. And it was nothing new. It was no better expressed than the brilliant sermons that he'd heard as a youth. It was the same thing, but on this occasion, the Spirit spoke into his heart and he was converted. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow." It is God's word that can and will, if he so chooses, take those within the church, within our denomination, within other denominations, and bring them and turn them back to God. So again, we want to keep unleashing the Holy Spirit and having hope. Hope that God might change things. What about ourselves? Hope that we can change. Perhaps we have lost hope that we can change. Well, again, if God has raised us from the dead by his Spirit, he will also sanctify us. How will he do that? This is Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17. He says to his Father, "Sanctify them, sanctify your people in the truth. Your word is truth." It is God's word that will bring us. And how does that word work in us? Well, by God's Holy Spirit. Again, John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will keep my commandments. You will follow my words. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you, and he is in you." And if God can change us, well, then he will change the world. Let's just have a bit of a chat amongst ourselves. Time to reflect. Where have you lost hope of God working? Lost hope of God working in the world, lost hope of God working in the church, lost hope of God working in you? And how does the power of God's word to bring life, how does that encourage you to act and to hope in those situations? Let's turn in sort of twos or threes and chat amongst ourselves. That question is on the sheet, by the way, because that's probably helpful. Father God, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your power at work in us, and we thank you for your power at work in the world. And so we pray, give us hope. Keep us hoping. Keep us hoping. Keep us trusting. Keep us walking in the power of your Spirit, and keep us speaking your words to all who will listen, hoping, confident that you will be at work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.